It's good to see all of you here today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalm 51. Is there a clicker up here? Sorry. Psalm 51. There we go. I am glad it is finally spring. This winter seemed like it went on forever. And I bet you're feeling something the same way too. I love the spring. I love the blooming trees. The blooming trees don't love me. It's the season of allergies, itchy eyes, runny nose. And so I hope this spring has been good for you. I hope that you're excited about all the things that we've got coming up this year. It's going to be a busy year. Let me start off by putting in a little plug for our GROW program. This afternoon at 4 o'clock, we're going to have a meeting in the ladies' classroom, I guess now the FBI classroom, at 4 o'clock for all the GROW leaders, all the teachers. For all those who are interested in the program, it is for first grade through high school. We're going to have classes based on age and gender. And what we're trying to do is just teach some of the skills that go into leading worship, being leaders in the church. And so it's going to be a great program. We're going to be starting up on April 11th. I hope that you guys will participate. I'm looking forward to it, and I hope that you are too. If you have your Bibles opened up to Psalm 51, Psalm 51 is one of my favorite psalms. It's a psalm of David that he writes after he's had a hard time. David has made some serious mistakes that prompt him to write this really heartfelt psalm. Do you remember a time that you were really, truly happy? A moment of pure joy. For me growing up, Christmas was a huge deal. We had this huge buildup. We'd have the big tree in the living room decorated. We'd listen to Christmas music since October. We love Christmas. And Christmas, in my memory, is just this moment of pure childhood bliss. I also think about in second grade, I got home from school one day, and there was this little puppy that was sitting in the entryway, and she was this beautiful little Cocker Spaniel puppy. She had curly black hair on her ears, and I loved that dog. My siblings and I, we argued over what we should name it. And finally, my parents stepped in, and if you know my parents, they're big Andy Griffith fans, and they named the dog Thumaloo, which is really not the best dog name. But I was so excited about Thumaloo. We played all day long. We went outside, went to the woods. She ran around with us, and she slept in my bed, and, we loved that dog. I got to school the next day, and what do? You tell all your friends, I got this puppy. She's the greatest thing on earth. I love this dog. But what happens when time goes by? Some of you may have experienced something similar. What happens when a little bit of time goes by after you've had that puppy? Well, they get to be a chore, right? They make a mess, and you have to go clean it up. They chew on your socks, and then you have, your toes sticking out of your socks for a week. They cause problems, and this excitement, this joy that you felt because you had this beautiful little puppy, well, it starts to turn into, oh, great, I've got another thing that I have to do. And that joy kind of starts to fade a little bit with time. I still loved that dog as long as we had her, but that initial excitement, it began to fade a little bit. And, the dog's kind of a silly example, but I think you see the same kind of principle, this joy of your salvation that begins to fade a little bit with time, that begins to fade when you realize there's hard work that goes into play. I think you can see it in the life of David. You know, we love David. David is, you know, the guy that we pattern half our VBSs after. You know, he has these great, amazing stories. He's the guy who, you know, was a little shepherd boy. And Samuel came along and anointed him king of Israel. And you have that incredible story. You know, that's one of those times that I would like to be there in the Bible. You have David fighting Goliath. You know, as a young man, a teenager, a young adult, he is courageous enough to face a giant who the whole armies of Israel, they don't want to deal with him. You know, they're too frightened to meet him on the battlefield. Yet David says, you know, God's on my side. What do I have to be afraid of? God's greater than this Philistine. And so David's the boy who took some stones out of the river and defeated the giant. David's the psalmist, right? You know, David wrote so many psalms, and he writes beautiful psalms. Psalm 8, for instance, David writes, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" You know, that's an awe-inspiring psalm right there. You can sense David's humility. You know, you are a great God. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth. And yet you care about me? You know, what an amazing psalm. The psalms capture things that I think we sometimes struggle to put into words ourselves. You know, what is that relationship between us and God? God can be so great, yet care for us. So David's the psalmist, and perhaps the greatest compliment to any person is paid to David in the gospel. Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." That's a statement. You know, at the end of my life, if somebody looks back on the way that I live, I hope that they could say the same thing, don't you? You know, I hope that they could say, he was a man after God's own heart. You know, all the things that God wanted him to do, that's what he was about. But we know that David had his own struggles. In the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 15, recently in the high school class, we got to walk through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and we read about all the different descendants of David, how a lot of them were, you know, very rich and powerful men, but they're very ungodly men. And you had a small number in the divided kingdom. You had a small number of kings who were good kings, and they followed the path of God. And what it says about all those kings is, you know, this king walked in the path of his father David, or this king did not walk in the path of his father David. And look at what 1 Kings 15:5 says. "Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." And so David is really the spiritual giant in the you know, Old Testament. He's the guy who took on the giant. He's the guy who wrote psalms of praise to God. He's the guy who was anointed king. He brought the kingdom together. He's the standard by which all the other kings are judged. If he's a good king, he's like David. If he's a bad king, he's not like David. David did all that was, you know, anything that the Lord commanded of him all the days of his life. But it doesn't end there, you know, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And we read through the life of David. We look at the story, the life that he lived. He does amazing, amazing things. But he makes such, you know, obvious mistakes. You know, David, how could you steal the wife of one of your soldiers? David, how could you have an affair and a cover-up? How could you murder her husband? How could you think that all of that would go unnoticed? And in the matter of, you know, Bathsheba and Uriah, David messes up. And David makes the greatest mistake of his life. When David was fighting the giant, God was with him. When David was running from his enemies, God was with him. When David was writing Psalms, God was with him. But when David turned his back on God, you know, God wasn't with him at that time. And so it's a really hard time for David. And you look at this, open up your Bibles if you would. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. David, after this sin with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan confronts him. And look at what he says in verse 7 of chapter 12. He says, "Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul.'" And he goes on. Nathan confronts David. He says, "I know that you did it. I know that you stole another man's wife. I know that you had that man killed. I know that you sinned." And that takes a lot of gumption, right? Now that takes a lot of courage on Nathan's part. He confronts David, he convicts him. But look how David responds. You know, when somebody's that direct with us, I think it's easy to throw up some walls and say, you know, "You don't know what you're talking about. I'm the king. You know, how dare you address me like that?" Look at how David responds. Flip down just maybe a page or a couple verses. Verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also puts away your sin and you shall not die." So David is convicted. David realizes, man, I have messed up. I have sinned before the Lord. And it's in response to this that David writes that psalm, Psalm 51. And as he writes this psalm, you really get a sense for his heart. You can feel the pain that his sin has brought on. You can feel his desire to be right again. Look at what he says in verses 1 through 4. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Can you feel David's heart there? Can you feel his remorse? Can you feel how heavy that sin is weighing on him? "I know that I've sinned. It's evident. It's right before me. I know it. You know it. I just want to get right." And so David goes on in the psalm, and he repents, and you have this great little passage where you can seek him, or you can see him wanting to get back in a right relationship with God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." He says, you know, "I know what I've done. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've done things that I can't take back, but create in me a clean heart. Make me clean again. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. You know, keep me near to you. Keep me who I need to be, where I need to be." And then I love this verse 12. This is probably my favorite verse in the whole psalm. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit." You know, give me back that peace that I felt. When the giant faced me, I was brave because I knew that you were on my side. Give me back the joy of my salvation. But he doesn't end there. You can feel David's the heavy weight that sin weighs on him. You can feel how David desires and yearns to be back in a right relationship with God. But it doesn't end there. Look at what he says going on. David responds to the sin. He says, And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. So David's saying, you know, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make sure that other people learn from the mistake that I made. The transgressors will turn from their ways. I will teach those who are making mistakes. I'll bring them back to you. You know, I'll open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. That's how you respond to sin. When sin weighs heavy on your heart and you know what you've done, you're convicted, you seek to restore a right relationship with God, and then you decide, I'm not going to let others make the same mistakes. I'm going to teach. I'm going to bring others back to you. Do you remember a time that you were really close to God, that you felt that closeness? Maybe it was your baptism, right? You know, for some of you kids, that might not have been so long ago. For some of you adults, that might not have been so long ago. But do you remember how you felt when you came out of the water? Do you remember how excited you were? How clean you felt? How the weight of the sins that you've been carrying for so long, they weren't there anymore? Do you remember maybe it was the birth of a child? And you pray earnestly like you've never prayed before. You pray for your child's well-being. You pray for the child's upbringing. Maybe it's when you got married and you pray for your spouse. You pray for yourself to be the spouse that you need to be. But prayer becomes an integral part of your life. Do you remember how good that felt? Do you remember how it felt to be in a right relationship with God? Do you remember a time that you weren't so close to God? Do you remember a time where you've had sins that have kind of gotten in the way and that relationship that was once so important has kind of taken a back burner? You know, your job, your responsibilities, life has just become so overwhelming. Your spiritual life has suffered. Maybe you had a loss of a loved one. Maybe you had, just the day-to-day grind has gotten in the way. You know, I love the psalm. I love that line, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You know, we serve a great God. We serve a God who has given us so much. You know, the New Testament in a lot of ways is new directions. When you become a Christian, it's this new path that you walk down. In fact, one of my favorite titles throughout the book of Acts, a Christian life is called the way. You know, it's a path that you go down. And so look at Ephesians chapter 2. If you would, flip in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. I love Ephesians. It's full of, you know, these deep theological statements. This is what Paul has to say. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Woo! You know, that's a blunt truth, right? You know, we know what Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. We know that we've sinned. We know that, you know, that sin causes a spiritual death within us, and that's not a place that we want to be, but it's a place that we are stuck at. And then look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, I love that verse 4 as well. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God wasn't content to leave you that place. God made the difference. God was merciful. God loved us. And because he loved us, he made us alive together. You know, he brought us up with Christ, and he sits us up in the heavenly place. Christ, God, they wanted us to have a relationship with him. He wasn't content to leave you in the sad state that your sin put you in. He made you alive. You know, in Acts, you read about the beginnings of the church. In Acts chapter 2, you had the Sermon of Pentecost. Peter's preaching at the steps leading up into the temple. He's preaching to these crowds after the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and you have this amazing scene, and Peter preaches, and he preaches Christ. He preaches Christ crucified, his death, his resurrection. And look at how the people respond. In verse 37, they say, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pricked to the heart. They were convicted. They knew what they had done, and they were ashamed. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, and Peter said to them, 'Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers." You know, in the face of what God has done, how do the people respond? They're convicted. They realize that I have made mistakes. I have done what's wrong. I need a Savior. And so they cry out to Peter and the apostles, what are we going to do? You know, we just crucified the Savior. Where do we go from here? And Peter's response is, repent. Turn your back on what you've been doing. You got to live a new life. Be baptized into Christ. And they are. And I love 42 as well. I keep saying I love it. But, look at what they do. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers. They felt the joy of their salvation. You know, imagine that scene. 3,000 people baptized in one afternoon. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the relief? Can you imagine the excitement? You know, these are the people that are going to turn the world upside down just a couple chapters later. And what do? They take time and they learn. They take time and they spend time with one another. They're involved in each other's lives. They break bread. You know, they pray for one another. And they live this new path, this new life, this new way. We serve a great God, a God of love, a God of mercy, but we also serve a God of justice. And those love and mercy, we love to talk about love, we love to talk about mercy, we love to talk about grace. We don't always love to talk about justice. But God is a God of love, mercy, and justice. So I'm not sure where you are in your walk with God. You know, I hope that you're in a place where things are great. I hope you're in a place where you really experience the joy of your salvation, that every day you realize how great it is to be a Christian. You realize how great it is to be a child of God. I hope that's where you are. Maybe you've experienced that before. Maybe that joy has kind of faded when you realize there's a lot of work. You know, there's a lot of hardships that come with being a follower of Christ. It's not always easy. It's going to require a lot from you. Maybe that joy has kind of faded a little bit over time. Maybe you've let some sin creep into your life that has no business being there. Maybe you've never experienced the joy of your salvation. Maybe that's something that you want to experience today. The Bible makes a clear path for how you can experience that joy of your salvation. You know, the Bible makes a clear path for, you know, hearing and believing the words of God, repenting, turning away from your sins, confession, you know, confessing that Jesus is your Savior, and baptism, you know, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But it doesn't end there. You know, there's work that goes on. You know, there's work that continues. Baptism is the beginning of your Christian life. It's not the end. So I don't know where you are today. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, let me encourage you, seek out the joy of your salvation, the salvation that can only be found in Christ. So if you have any need, we're not having a normal come forward and so we stand and sing, but I encourage you to seek out the elders, seek out Tim, seek out myself, seek out our deacons, and pray for one another. The church was devoted to prayer, and so should we. If you would, we're going to stand and sing.